Wow, is it wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to be here with you. Last year took us all by surprise. It changed many things in many ways, made things even better. In my church, I think what we learned is that simple is good. And the more simple we can be, probably the more effective we might be. And so I think a lot of churches, at least in America, are learning that lesson, that we don't need all of the things that we once had. We can get by with a lot less and maybe be much, much, much more effective. So, you know, I had three trips planned to Europe last year, one to Israel, and all of them fell apart. And I got to make up for time lost, and that's what I'm hoping to be able to do. So thank you, Craig, actually, for thinking of me and for asking for me to come. I believe the first thing you asked was, are you vaccinated? And because that was, of course, that is right now one of the main requirements for coming into Italy, at least. So, and going back to America, yeah, coming here from America, you have to be vaccinated. So that's why actually I got vaccinated. That's the reason I want to be able to come here and do whatever is necessary to keep ministering wherever I'm asked to or needed to. So this was, like I said, this is a no-brainer for me. So this is where my heart has been for many, many years, and to see what God has done, wow, through the years, right? It's a miracle. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to teach a series in the time that I have with you from one verse, Romans 8:28. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:28, you know the verse. You probably don't have to turn there. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Lord, as we prepare to hear from your word, we ask that you'll speak to us in a way that perhaps we never were expecting. We came here to hear from you, just as we sang this evening. We wait for you. We want to hear from you. And there's no better place to hear from you than what you've already written to us in your word. And so, Lord, tell us, talk to us, and encourage us. And more than that, even as we are encouraged, that even as we may hear your still voice speak to us this week and through all of the speakers, it is our prayer that we would be assured of your plan and purpose for our lives. So, Lord, we're yours. We're the clay. You're the potter. And mold us, break us, down, smash us, and make us into what you desire us to be. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I would like to speak to you from one of the most beloved verses in all of the Bible. It isn't long after one becomes a Christian they learn about this verse, if not memorize this verse, and make it a part of their memory forever. It's an amazing verse. In fact, it's an amazing statement that the Apostle Paul makes here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And as we begin to consider what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, I'd like to make, first of all, just some general statement, some general comments about the verse. First of all, Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God. And when Paul says all things, the Greek literally means all things. All things. Can you imagine that everything that comes into our life God is able to work it for good. Everything. He means good things. He means bad things. He means successful things, disappointing things. He means the failures of our lives. He means the illnesses of our lives. He means the pain that we will experience, the trials and tribulations. He means the sin in our lives, and yes, even the backsliding in our lives. All things work for good. Now, the things I've mentioned, and of course you come up with your own things, they're not all good. They're bad things. But God is able to somehow work these things for good. Bad things are taken and sort of manipulated by the Spirit of God, and somehow something good is able to come from them, and we benefit as a result. Secondly, I would like to say that all things work together for good to those who love God. And as I said, not everything that comes into our lives is good. I think of illness, and I think of death. I think of divorce. I think of persecution and trial. And I think of the things that are working constantly against us. Somehow God has a way of working them. Meaning, they don't appear on the surface to be right, but he works them for our good. And I think that's something that we have to think about in a general sense. In the book of Acts in chapter 14, Paul said that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So if you want to think of it in this way, this type of tribulation or persecution or suffering and trials and is part of life in general, even if you're not a Christian. But in particular, it is a part of the Christian life, and mostly so as a part of the minister's life. Ministry hurts. People are difficult. And as far back as we see in the scriptures, the people really cause troubles for themselves and, of course, for the leaders of God, the people of God. And that's just part of the calling. It's part of the calling. You know, we've heard this said before, probably. You know, I love the ministry, but it's the people I don't like. It's not right thinking, but we probably have thought that in the past. But in reality, that's who we're called to. That's why we do what we do. That's what we're supposed to be about. The true Christian life is really going to be a difficult one, filled with tribulations on the way to heaven. And finally, as a general point, I would say that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who love God. Now, let me point something out here, and I'm going to talk about it in the next couple of studies, but God doesn't make any promises to those who don't love God, for those who are not Christian people. This verse is not for them. This verse is for Christian people. The Greek has it pretty clear also. To the ones who love God, all things work for good. And as I said, this is not at all for non-believers. And I'm sorry if that sounds too exclusive for you. I'm sorry if that offends you in some way, coming especially from a Christian pastor. But everyone who hears the gospel is given the same choice to believe in Jesus or not to believe in Jesus. And then everyone has to live or die with his or her choice that they've made and the consequences that come with that choice. But the promise of God that he's talking about here in Romans 8:28 is a conditional promise. And it only applies to those who love God. And he promises those who love God, he will work all things for good. But how does he do that? How does God work good through our trials. And I'd like to give you a few thoughts on that. First, I'd say that anything that breaks up our routine is good. I don't know, in the Christian life, we can get into routines. We wake up, we read our Bibles, we pray, and we go to work. Or then we go to church once a week, maybe twice a week, some maybe once a year. We all have a routine. I think it's fair to say that COVID knocked us all out of our routine. Our routine was shattered. But we Christians are prone to getting ourselves into that, we call it a rut or a routine, and we get comfortable in those routines. And when that happens, we lose our sharpness. We lose our drive. We lose the edge that makes us effective, like a knife or a sword that has been dulled by perhaps too much use, or rusty from just sitting around. And so anything that breaks us out of the routine is a good thing. And a severe trial is something that does break us out of the monotony of the routines that we become so comfortable in. And getting too comfortable is dangerous for the spiritual life, and especially in the minister's life. And when everything is going well, everything is running smoothly, we sort of put it in automatic cruise control, as we say. You know, the life is good, the wife is good, the kids are good, the business is good, the ministry is good, everyone is doing well, life is beautiful. And then that's when we can become careless. Think, if you will, about David and his situation with Bathsheba. Life was good, and he took a break just long enough for him to sin. So it's always good to have our routine sort of ruffled a bit, overturned from time to time. Think of it as like a garden. Your garden over the winter time tends to get hard. The soil is hard, and by springtime it thaws out, and it's time now to break up that soil, to turn it over, to till the soil, and it needs to be done. It has to be done so that you're able to then plant new seed, grow a new crop. Hosea the prophet, you remember in Hosea 10, said, plow up or turn over the hard ground of your hearts. It's time to seek the Lord. That's what Hosea said. And how wonderful is that? When the heart gets hard, or the ground gets hard, new life sort of becomes hindered or stunted. And Hosea records the words of the Lord, who says, hey, your hearts are hard. We've got to break it up. We've got to break up that soil, because it's time to get on with it now. It's time to seek the Lord. And so trials are one way that God breaks up the hard heart, the unmanageable parts of our life, because we've gotten into this routine. And anything that can break up the routines of our life is a good thing. All things work together for good. Secondly, anything that humbles us is a good thing. Pride leads to independence. And when a minister finds himself independent of God, he is in very, very dangerous territory. When we think we don't need him anymore, when we think that we are strong enough without him, this is independence. And independence is a form of pride. And that too is extremely dangerous in the spiritual life. And when we're in such dangerous places, it's usually because, well, we thought too much of ourselves. We call it in English a big head. I don't know if you have that saying, but when we get a big head, God is walking around with a pin, and he likes to go, poof. He needs to do that for our own good. You remember Paul the Apostle, who understood that. Here's a man who was in the ministry, used mightily of the Lord, receiving great revelations of God, great revelation, so powerful. What does he tell us in 2 Corinthians 12? In order to keep me from becoming proud, God sent a thorn in my flesh that was given to me, a messenger of Satan who would harass me and keep me from becoming conceited or proud or big-headed. God wanted him to be humble, and so he allowed this special trial in his life to keep him lowly, to keep him humble and not think more of himself. That was Paul's personal trial. That was behind it. That was the purpose for it. And so God allowed him to suffer through this trial to keep his thinking of himself small. It's not good for us to think too much of ourselves. Do you remember what God spoke to Baruch? Baruch is Jeremiah's assistant, his scribe. Baruch was sort of troubled because, oh, woe is me, I'm going through such a tough time. My grief has been added to my sorrow, and now I feel the pressure of God, and I'm finding no rest in my life. And the Lord said to Baruch, what I have built I will break down, what I have planted I will pluck up. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For I will bring adversity on all flesh. But you, I'm going to let you live. He wanted great things. God said, the greatest thing I'm going to give you is your life. You're going to live. You know, we're going to go through difficulties in life. But this is a word from the Lord to Baruch, who was really a part of the ministry when you think about it, telling us that we live in a fallen world. And as we live in this fallen world, we're going to be confronted with all kinds of temptations of the world so that we would sort of want it and long for it and be distracted by it, if you want to call it that, by the greatness that we might become. Well, any Christian who seeks great things for himself, seeking to become great, is not thinking correctly. And that has to be changed, because we Christians, we have to understand our need for God, our need for Christ, and be humble about it, remaining faithful to the Lord while rejoicing in the fact that we're breathing and have opportunity to serve him, and we're spared from the judgment that others are going to have to endure. So trials, well, they keep us humble. And anything that keeps us humble is good. All things work together for good. Thirdly, I'd say that anything that drives us back to God is good. Whatever makes us realize that we've strayed, we started to think as if we don't need God, or we forget that we are weak, that we are helpless without God, anything that will do that is a good thing. And trials will do that. Trials will cause us to see or to realize how much we need God. And it causes us to see that in a way that we hadn't seen it before prior to the trial. In Romans 8 and verse 26, Paul said that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because, he said, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That's a good place to be. Dependency. The trials, the groanings, as Paul talks about also in that passage, these things drive us to a place where we realize we need the Lord, and we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of God in the process. Think of it, if you will, as a man who is not feeling well. Oh, he senses that something's not right in his body, but, you know, he's a guy, he's going to push through it. He ignores the symptoms and he figures, I'm tough. I don't want to be a baby. And so I'm going to just keep going. And well, suddenly He feels this sharp pain that's somewhat new. It's in his abdomen. He doesn't know what it is. It scares him. Maybe he collapses. Maybe he has something wrong. Regardless, suddenly he's rushed to the hospital by ambulance because he feels something is terribly wrong and I can't fix this. Well, the doctor examines him in the hospital, discovers that there's cancer. And it's been growing for a while. And the doctor says, why didn't you come to me sooner? This had to have given you some symptoms. I could have treated this sooner for you. But you see, the reality in that situation, I have a friend who that is exactly what happened. By the time he got to the doctor, it was too late for him. And 2 years ago, I did his funeral. He died from the cancer. Because he didn't go. He thought he was going to beat it some other way, and it's unfortunate. Well, in a similar sort of a way, trials drive us to the doctor, drive us to God, drive us to the Lord, and anything that will do that is a good thing. All things work together for the good. Fourthly, anything that causes us to know God better is good. I think one of the biggest problems we have as Christians, and yes, as ministers, is that we're probably more ignorant of God than we need to be or should be, especially those of us who know the Scriptures or at least handle the Scriptures, and we're searching the Scriptures. We have an opportunity to know God in a very wonderful way. We know who God is. We know we work for Him. But there are still parts of God that we don't know. But reality is, when we're in the ministry, when we're in the faith, we have the privilege to know God personally. In truth, to know Him in truth. To experience Him, to live for Him, to live with Him, to live in Him, and Him in us. And the way sometimes that God does that is, of course, through the trials that we go through. Sometimes the more painful the trial, the easier it is for us to come closer to the Lord. I wish that wasn't the case. I wish we didn't have to go through the pain for Him to teach us certain things, but He does do that. And too bad, though, that He has to use trials to get us to see the privileged position that we have in being His child. And sometimes that's what happens, that we have these wonderful, wonderful privileges, these great experiences that we can have with God. However, it seems to be the way that we sort of let it go by the wayside sometimes, and we don't really know God. We don't seem to be able to receive or respond to God's truth without first having to pass through the fires of trial. And that's when it becomes clearer to us how much God loves us. Oh, we so often misunderstand Him, and we so often misunderstand what He's doing in and through our lives, and that's a problem. But a good trial will open our eyes to the truth about God, and anything that causes us to know more about God is a good thing, because all things work together for good. Fifthly, this is a good one, I think. Anything that separates us from our worldliness is good. Jesus said to His Father in heaven, in that wonderful prayer of His in John chapter 17, He said, I do not pray that you should take them, the believers, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But we are in the world. We live in the world. It's where we were born. It's where we met Christ. It's where we serve the Lord. But we're not of the world in the same way that we used to be of the world. In other words, we're not worldly. We're not to be worldly. We're not to be worldly thinkers, because worldly thinking leads to worldly living. That's worldliness. We're not to be that way. Do you remember in Luke chapter 21, Jesus is giving us his warnings about the last days? And he talks to the believers and says, take heed to yourselves. Watch out, lest your hearts be weighed down with partying, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life, and the day of his coming would come upon us unexpectedly. Watch out for that. Now, what Jesus was doing in that verse, Luke 21 and verse 34, was painting a picture of what worldliness looks like, while at the same time warning us that worldliness would lead to our own harm and to our own ruin, if you will. The Apostle Paul, remember, in Romans 12 said, don't be conformed to this world, but transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind. I absolutely love that part. I love Peter's discussions when he talks about the mind. He's talking about how we think. The way you think is different than the way you used to think. It's supposed to be different thinking. We're not to think like the world thinks, like we used to think. But worldliness is rooted in us. As I said, we were born here. One of my biggest difficulties in living in Austria, the years that I lived there, is I was born in America, raised in America. I was too American to live over here. It was part of me. And we can't let that happen in ministry, in that the world becomes too much for us. It will tie us up, bind us up, and make us ineffective. But we still live in the world. And the world has a way of affecting us. Isn't that what Jesus said, or at least what Jesus meant when he said, he who is bathed or washed needs only to wash his feet? And the idea is, in that context of what Jesus said, he was talking to Peter, you remember, as he was washing the feet. Peter said, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you can't have any part of me. Oh, wash my hands, wash my head, wash all of me. I want to be a part of you. His response was accurate and correct. But Jesus was teaching us something. We can't escape being a part of this world. We can't escape. Our feet are, in a sense, touching the world, connected to the world. We walk in this world. We live in this world. We're being constantly impacted by this world. But we've been washed, bathed, if you will, in Jesus Christ. But our feet are dirtied by our connection to this world. And that, what I mean by that is our jobs. Some of you work secular jobs, or your businesses are part of the world. Perhaps we have hobbies or interests in our world. Our children are involved in the world all the time. Our family members are worldly. Many of our family members aren't saved. They're in the world. In our culture and our society, they do everything in their power to draw us into the world, to dirty us, to fill us with the stench of the world. And so constantly we need the Lord to cleanse us. It's just too much of the world in us. It's world's influences all over us. And so there's something about trials and suffering that loosens the world's grip from us, and it sets us free a little bit more. And I suggest that anything that can separate us from our worldliness is a good thing. All things work together for the good. And sixthly and lastly, anything that will lift our focus toward heaven is good. Anything. Because we're pilgrims on this earth. This is not our home. And we Christians need to remember that and stop pretending that we're going to be here a long time and not try to build kingdoms for ourselves here on this earth. We're just temporary residents passing through this earthly life as an opportunity to meet Jesus, to serve Jesus, to bring others to Jesus before we enter into glory. Earth is not our permanent address, and we have to stop thinking as if it is. As Christians, we need to think more about heaven, more. In these crazy days, these times that we live in, doesn't heaven sound wonderful? But at the same time, it's not time for that. So we have opportunities to shine the light in the chaotic darkness that is all around us in this world. But Paul is one who always had his vision on heaven, always looking. What did he say in Colossians chapter 3? Since you are in Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. And then he goes on, he says, set your mind, there's the mind again, the mind. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth, because you've died. That part of you has died, and your life is now with Christ, hidden with him. This is the reality of the Christian experience. We are in Christ now. All of the first part of the fifth, sixth chapter of Romans 7 chapter talks about our position in Christ. We are in him. We are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. And it's a big statement. Those two words, in Christ. Gigantic statement. You get to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Those who are in Adam, no promise. You're already under judgment. You're under the wrath of God unless you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom of light. There is no hope for you other than that. That's the reality of the ministry we work. That is what we're dealing with. That is our service. We are in Christ. We are in the light. We represent the kingdom of heaven. That's our marching orders. So we have to think about heaven. And to do that, Paul goes on and he said, when Christ, who is your life, will appear, you will appear with him in glory. So put to death your members which are on the earth. The parts of your earth, parts of your body and your affections that are touching this world. Put those things to death. And he lists a few. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. He said these are idolatry. This is idolatry to have this type of connection to the world when we're citizens of heaven. And so we have to lay those idols down and never take them up again. That's our job. This, you know, you can pray for it all you want, ask God to give you the strength, but reality is, he says, you put to death these things. That's not the Lord's job. It's your job under the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit that we are to put these things down. Put them down. Put to death these earthly things, which really means kill them, destroy them, or remove any and all desires of these things because they will block our vision of heaven in the glory that is ours. And anything that will lift our focus toward heaven is good. All things work together for good. I love this promise of Romans 8:28. He has promised, God has promised to make all all things work for our good. All things work. They work, and they work together for our good. And as I said, that doesn't mean that everything is good, but it will be worked into good. Because a lot of the things that we face in life are going to be bad. And there are a lot of things that are working against us in this life. There are a lot of people. There are a lot of supernatural powers that are rooting for our failure in the ministry. They're all working against us. Well, what did Joseph say to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God worked it to good. Worked it. It became good, even though it was horrible. I would not want the life of Joseph. Would have I would, you know, he was a great guy. He was second in command till he died. He was honored. I wouldn't want to go through that. But he did, and he had that kind of a heart. He saw up close how God worked it for good. How? How exactly does God do that? How is it possible that God can take something so bad in my life and work it into something that one day I could say, wow, I would have never thought of that. That's brilliant. That's a good plan. Before, probably some of you are old enough to remember, Peter and I, Craig, maybe not. You're not that old. But years ago, before the digital age, before smartphones came out, they had these things called watches. And we used to wear them on our wrists. They were the old style. You know, you had to wind them up. And we thought we were real high tech. When you can get a watch, you didn't have to wind. You just had to shake it. And it would actually kind of wind itself up. Did anyone have one of those? Did you kind of shake it up? It's crazy, right? Well, if you were clever, you could pop off the back of your watch and look at it. Crammed inside a little thing like this, there are all of these little wheels and sticks and a system that, if you watch it closely, everything is moving against itself. It's going in all different directions. If you didn't know better, you would look at that and say, well, who in the world invented this thing? That is the craziest, most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. The person who invented it had to be crazy. It's chaos. But it really isn't, is it? If you know how the watch works, of course, those of you from the German countries and the clocks and the watches in Switzerland, you know about watches. It's a masterful plan. It's brilliant and keeps exact time as it's supposed to be. Just click, 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 click. And some of the best, they can go for years and years and years keeping perfect time. And then you realize, well, maybe the guy wasn't crazy after all. It's a good plan. I would have never thought of it, but it's a good plan. And when that watch is wound up perfectly, those gears are moving, some this way, some that way, and they appear to be working against each other, but each one is moving in harmony to the watchmaker's design. Shouldn't work that way by the eye. Now let's bring it back to this and we'll close. But in a similar way, that's what God does in our lives. He takes everything that seems to be working against us and he says, you fell for it again. I'm going to make that work for my servant. I'm going to make it work perfectly. And you thought you were going to get one up on him, but you didn't. God overrules. He overrules all the bad things that come our way to make them into good things. And he only does that for his. for his own, for his children. He doesn't do that for everyone. Those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God. And you know, if you're one of his children today, and I know you are, you should have confidence. This verse is a faith-building verse. You can't lose. Oh, you might lose some of the fights that you're going to be in. You might lose one. You might fail. You might do some terrible things. But if you love God with all your heart, not being perfect, none of us are perfect, but you love God. He's everything to you. All I want to do is please him. All I want to do is be with him. All I want to do is know him. Huh? You can't lose. You've won. You will win. You are more than a conqueror. You are a winner in Jesus Christ, no matter what may happen. No matter how dark it is, how ugly it is, how bad it is. No matter how miserable you've been, how terrible of a witness you've been, how poorly you have pastored. It doesn't matter. If you love God, he'll take care of his own. He'll take care of you, and everything will be just as it's supposed to be. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please let us use this as a faith builder, and give us the confidence, the assurance. We're in Christ. We love you. You've called us. Well, we're right there. We belong to this verse, and that verse belongs to us. Thank you, Lord. Bless us as we continue this whole week with all of the messages that need to be listened to and delivered. We ask that you'll speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.